Tonight's scripture reading is going to be from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and this is going to be from the English Standard Version. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again."
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and all is well with you. It's been a different kind of day, but God is with us. We're going to make it through this all right. Get your Bible out. Let's get into John chapter 3 and we'll see what we can learn from this lesson. Those who have volunteered for the prison work have had to go through a training program, an orientation, and then they have to have a background check. And then if everything goes well and no red flags pop up, then you are issued an ID, a badge. And that badge is necessary in order to get into the prison. If you don't have the badge, you don't get in. And plus, you have to have an infrared stamp placed on your hand in order to get on into the prison and especially to get out of the prison. And that's not unusual for organizations. If you want to get into a group of one kind or another, there's almost always some kind of requirements for membership. But entering God's kingdom, does it have requirements? Absolutely, it does. And they're not peripheral requirements. These are very basic to who we are. In fact, it's basic to who we become in Christ. And so tonight, what we're going to be doing is looking at this idea in John chapter 3. If I want to see the kingdom of God, if I want to enter the kingdom of God, what is necessary? And the answer the Lord gave was very surprising to this man named Nicodemus. So let's get into that study and talk about John 3 as we continue our journey through the gospel according to John. First of all, let's talk about that man that came to Jesus. And to do that, I want us to go back to chapter 2 and get the context. And as we've often said, that is so important. But in John chapter 2, look with me at verses 23 through 25. This is something we did not notice much last week. We talked about verse 23, but didn't go into verses 24 and 25. Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And that last part is, of course, it talks about Jesus' extraordinary ability, superhuman ability to know what is in the heart of other people. And so people didn't need to say, "Well, Lord, I'm the biggest fan you've got." And he would say, "Well, I can see what's in your heart," and that's not really so. He knew their heart. But I want you to notice the word man that occurs twice in verse 25, and it's translated from the word anthropos. It is a generic word. Sometimes it can be specific, but it can refer to either man or woman. But the reason I point that out is in chapter 3, verse 1, we have this. "Now there was a man, anthropos. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus." And the reason I point that out is You know, sometimes we read John 3 and we say, wow, what an unusual conversation that was. Why did Jesus say the things that he did to Nicodemus? Well, I believe it's because Jesus knew his heart. And in the beginning, of course, there was no chapter break. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 flowed right into chapter 3, verse 1. And so I think it's important to notice that. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, it wasn't like Jesus said, well, I've got to figure this fellow out. We'll have to talk a while before I understand who he is. No, Jesus already knew. And that will help us, I believe, as we try to understand what Jesus said to this man. So now let's see, what do we know about Nicodemus? Well, first of all, let me point out that Nicodemus was not an unusual name among the Jews. There was a Greek variation of it that was very popular, and the Jews had adopted it and turned it into their own kind of name, a little different pronunciation than the Greek version. And there's actually mention in some of the historical records of a Nicodemus that was wealthy and powerful. Now, was that the same Nicodemus that we're reading about? Maybe, maybe not. There's just really no way to know. But it is interesting that this is a name that is fairly common among the people of that time and place. But again, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And right there, we learn things that are important to know. He was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, as you know, were people that had a good idea. They had just gone too far with it for the most part. Their idea was, you know, we have abandoned the law. That's what got us taken away to Babylon. Now we need to get back to the law, and that's not a bad idea. I mean, God gave the law of Moses for a reason, and that is it was to be observed and kept carefully. They went much further than that. But he was a Pharisee, and that says something good and maybe some things that are not so good as well. And then it says he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, it doesn't get specific about that, but the idea is he was a man of standing. He was powerful in some way. We don't know exactly how, but he was one that was recognized, obviously, by many in his day. He would be somewhat of a celebrity in his circle. And we're still looking at something that happened in Jerusalem. So again, this is important for us to know. Now, jump down to verse 10 with me for a moment, John chapter 3 and verse 10. And here's another detail about Nicodemus that we often overlook. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Now, what does that mean? You are the teacher of Israel. It seems to be saying that you are a teacher of reputation. People look to you to hear what the law means. And again, it shows that he was a respected man. And Jesus acknowledged that. He said, "You are a man of standing, and yet you don't understand what I'm telling you." So again, that helps us to understand what we're looking at here. David Leip, in his commentary, in the Truth for Today commentary series, says this, referred to as the teacher of Israel in chapter 3, verse 10, Nicodemus was apparently a recognized teacher, a very important and influential man. As a Pharisee, he probably displayed a confidence in his own righteousness. And I want you to really get that idea. This is a little bit speculative, but based on what Jesus says, I don't think so. He says, as a Pharisee, he probably displayed a confidence in his own righteousness and had not considered his need to have his life cleansed and his heart transformed. And if that's the case, that really helps us to understand what Jesus was saying to him. Now, we do encounter Nicodemus elsewhere in the Gospel of John. You know this. For example, in chapter 7, verses 50 through 52, which we're not going to read right now, he stands up for Jesus in a sense, maybe not personally. He just says, is it fair for us to judge a man if we've not really given him a chance to tell us what he's doing and who he is? Shouldn't we hear him out? And he kind of got shouted down for that view. And then over in chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, when Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea came and took down the body, but he was assisted by Nicodemus. And so Nicodemus is somebody we read about three different times in the Gospel of John, and also see him in the other Gospels as well. But chapter 3, verse 2, go back up to verse 2 now, and notice again one thing that we almost always talk about. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." So he came by night. Why did he come at night? And usually we say, well, he didn't want to be seen. He was a man who had a reputation, and he didn't want other people to see him visiting with Jesus. That may be. But again, that may not be. John doesn't say that. It could have been that he was busy during the day, and that was his only opportunity to meet with Jesus. It could have been that he wanted to meet with him at a time when Jesus wasn't swamped by people. And that could be a difficult time to find, as you know from reading other accounts. We just don't know enough about the situation. But the point is, he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and he calls him Rabbi. So that brings up the question, was Nicodemus a follower of Jesus? As we have already read in verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But that doesn't necessarily mean he's a follower. He's simply saying, you appear to be somebody that has God's approval. But that could have been a prophet, could have been a teacher. He doesn't call him Messiah, does he? Or Christ. He calls him Rabbi, which is a term of great respect. It's also acknowledging he has the ability to teach well. So yeah, we learn some good things about Nicodemus here, but let's take a detour here for a minute. Hold your place in John 3. We'll come back. Go with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, and let's read something about the Pharisees. And we have to wonder, was Nicodemus included in this? Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, where Luke says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John." Now, John came preaching the baptism of repentance, and he did it by God's will. That was what God wanted John to do, and he wanted people to listen to the preaching and to respond, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But the Pharisees, Luke says, rejected that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean every Pharisee rejected it and was not baptized, but it may be. And again, that may help us understand why Jesus says what he does to Nicodemus. But let's go to John 19 now. We mentioned it earlier. Let's just note one thing about John 19, and that's in verse 39, because this says something about how Nicodemus hung in there. You know, a lot of people would come and listen to Jesus, and then they'd hear something they didn't like, and they would turn and go the other way, never to follow Jesus. This tells me that maybe he did. Because in John 19, verse 39, John says, "Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight." Now, I didn't calculate. I don't know how I would calculate the value of that. But that sounds like a very significant gift. And it says something about how Nicodemus looked at Jesus, kind of like Mary, who broke that alabaster flask of ointment and poured it on Jesus' feet. It shows a lot about how she thought about Jesus. And I see Nicodemus as somebody that, you know, he begins listening, maybe coming again, you know, and eventually. My hope is that he became a disciple. And it looks almost like he has become one by this point. Although, again, that's not what John says, and we've got to be careful in drawing conclusions. So now that we understand the man himself, let's look at Jesus' message of the new birth. Because, again, I think it helps us to understand the message that Jesus gives when we know the audience. And the audience, as far as we know, was only Nicodemus. So what is that message of the new birth? Well, first of all, You might say, well, the approach of somebody powerful and famous, and that would be Nicodemus from what we've seen. Wow, Lord, look. Look who's coming. He is really something, and aren't we lucky to have him coming to be on our side? But that's not how Jesus looked at it, is it? Power, wealth mean nothing to God. What's in the heart? What's in our minds and our lives? That's what God looks at. And that's why Jesus gave the message he did. So now we've seen in John 3, verses 1 and 2, Nicodemus comes at night. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. To which Jesus replied, thank you. Coming from a man of your stature, I am flattered by that. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, and in verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let me read that to you in another translation. This is the New English translation. And it says it this way. Jesus replied, I tell you the solemn truth. Unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, did you see anything different in that translation? Well, of course, the first part, I tell you the solemn truth, that's essentially what Jesus meant when he said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. But did you notice where it says, unless a person is born from above? Now, why would they translate it that way? Because it can be translated that way. The term is a term that can be translated three or four different ways, depending on the context. And it sounds like this might be the better way to translate it from what Jesus is saying. He's talking about being born, and so that would naturally mean entering into a new realm. Isn't that what we did when we were born? Before that, we were inside our mother's womb. I trust if you didn't have that experience, let me know. But, you know, we were in that realm, and then we were born into a whole different realm. And that's the idea of born. And so here he's saying, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, of course, responded, what? That was not what he was expecting at all. And he says so in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And that latter question is an example of what you would call a rhetorical question. The answer is implied in it. No, that's not going to happen, Lord. Well, what do you mean a man has to be born again, born from above? What's going on? What are you talking about? Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says this, wise sages in both Greece and the Middle East sometimes spoke in riddles hard for others to understand. Throughout John's gospel, outsiders misunderstand Jesus' riddles and fail to perceive his plays on words. And so this was something that was common among the teachers of the day, to say something in a way that was, I don't understand. And it kind of weeds out those who genuinely want to know and those who are there just to, you know, find out. I'm curious, but I'm not that curious. I don't really want to know that much. So Jesus has given him an answer that's really hard to grasp. Well, let's look now at verses 5 through 7 of John 3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And that's the real heart of this message, I think. Number one, that we've got to have a new beginning. That there has to be a radical makeover, if you will. That's a term that seems to be popular now. There has to be a remake of us. And it's going to happen how? By means of water and the Spirit. Now, there's been a lot of theological discussion about that phraseology, especially in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you've got all kinds of ideas that are out there. One says, well, it's talking about amniotic fluid. When a child is about to be born, a mother's water breaks, right? And that would be like Jesus is saying, unless a person's been born and then meets another condition. Well, of course, that's just kind of duh, isn't it? You're not worried about entering the kingdom of God if you're not in existence. And besides, there were no theologians, no Christians on record for the first several hundred years that took that position at all. And there's been a lot of other views, but what does it mean? Born of water, born of the Spirit. Well, go to Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. I think that helps us to understand what Jesus meant. Now, for Nicodemus, it would not yet be a possibility because the blood of Christ had not been shed yet. But he says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Washing of regeneration. Well, washing, I mean, that just almost automatically brings up the idea of water. We're being told right now to wash our hands very thoroughly. Well, that's okay. I don't want to use water, though. Okay, good luck. It's going to be hard to do. Maybe there are chemicals available that make it possible now. But normally, that's the image that comes to our minds. Washing of regeneration, well, that's going to involve some water. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit, well, that, to me, is a divine commentary on Acts 2:38, which we all know very well. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there the idea is, be baptized, be immersed in water, and the Holy Spirit will enter into your life and will cleanse you of those sins. That's Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. Now, when Jesus said that to Nicodemus, as I have already noted, his blood had not yet been shed. But when John wrote those words, the kingdom had come. The church was now in existence, and his readers would understand that. For Nicodemus, it probably meant you need to be baptized with the baptism of John. John is here by the will of God. That's what you need to do. Now, that's certainly not a definite interpretation, but hey, that's the best I've got right now. But I think it's clear what Jesus is saying is that in order to see the kingdom of God, you've got to enter through water and through the Spirit. Then in verse 8, here's a very puzzling verse to many. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the words in the Greek for spirit and wind are the same. Breath would be the same. But what does Jesus mean by this? The wind blows where it wishes, you know, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's the way I understand it. And that is that you may say, well, I can't see the Spirit. Why should I be concerned with the Spirit in my life, being born of water and of the Spirit? Why is that something I would want to do? And the idea would be much like the wind, though unseen, has an effect. You can see it in the leaves of the trees. You can see it when the trees bend, when the wind is stronger. You see the effects of the wind. And in the same way, you will see the effects of the Spirit. It will change your life. You will be born anew, born from above. And so again, it is an argument. This is something that Nicodemus needs to do, as do all of us now that we are living in the new covenant age. And then in verses 9 through 15, this is one argument, I think, that essentially says, do I know what I'm talking about? Jesus is saying, why should you listen to me? Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. By the way, the word you there in the latter part of verse 11 is in the plural. It's not just Nicodemus he's talking to there, but to his fellows, to many others that had not listened to what John was saying and what Jesus was saying. And again, in verse 12, the yous in verse 12 are all in the plural. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm trying to tell you in ways you can comprehend what you need to know. And then he says in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus said, I've come down from heaven. I'm telling you things you need to know, but you haven't believed me. How can you see eternal life? I'm like the serpent that Moses put up on a pole in order to cure those that have been bitten by the fiery serpents. I am your hope for salvation, the only hope. So you need to listen. You need to hear these things. So the question for all of us, can a person be born again? Can a person be born again? There's a passage in Ezekiel 17 I'd like for you to think about for a moment. Ezekiel 37. I think I said 17. Ezekiel 37, look at verses 13 and 14. Now, this is in that an amazing scene that we just imagine in our minds. It's a valley full of dry bones. There had evidently been a battle fought there, and nobody buried the dead. Their bones were still laying there, bleached and dry. It had been some time now. And God said, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And right there, while Ezekiel was watching, the bones began clattering and reassembling, and flesh and sinew and muscles and all that came upon them. And the idea was God can raise the dead. Now, Ezekiel was prophesying while Judah was in Babylon. And for all intents and purposes, the nation of Judah was dead. But listen to this. In Ezekiel 37, verses 13 and 14, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And so Judah was challenged to believe that God could make them a nation again. Lord, we're dead. We're a people in exile. We don't have our own government. We don't have our own freedom. And God says, I'm going to bring you out of your graves, and I will put my spirit within you. Well, isn't that kind of what he's saying to us when he says that I will birth you again? I'll bring you out of the deadness of your sin, and I'll put my spirit within you, and you will be alive. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, for example. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then go on down to verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. But before we were born again, we couldn't do those things. We didn't want to do those things. But because we've been born by water and the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God, this is our new life. This is our new identity. We are a different people. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this idea, says the Judaism that Nicodemus and Jesus both knew had a good deal to do with being born into the right family. What mattered was being a child of Abraham in order to be a Jew. Of course, other things mattered too, but this was basic. Now Jesus is saying God is starting a new family in which this ordinary birth isn't enough. You need to be born all over again, born from above. And that's what we have been. If we're Christians, we've been born again, born from above. And if we've not been, then we're not in God's kingdom. One other comment I want to share. This is from D.A. Carson in the Biblical Theology Study Bible. He says this implies a predicament for Nicodemus. If Nicodemus, a knowledgeable, gifted, and prestigious religious teacher, cannot enter God's kingdom based on his standing and works, what hope is there for anyone else? And that's how the world often looks at it. Look at me, I've done all these things, and you're telling me I don't have any hope of getting into the kingdom the way I am? And that's where James 1, 19 through 21 comes in. Again, a familiar passage. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Jesus said, don't fight. Don't protest and say, oh, Lord, look at my diploma. Look at my credentials. No, listen. Listen when he says you must be born again of water and the Spirit. We've all got to be born anew from above in order to enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born anew? If you've not obeyed the gospel, the water's ready. We're ready to help you. We'd love to help you. Nothing is more important. If that's what you need right now, nothing is more important than that. And we urge you to make that step. And if you've done those things and you've not been living as one who has been born again, we urge you to repent of your sin, pray for forgiveness, and if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.